handle on my own. That's how this feels somehow. If there never was a child that was crying out for help, that's what this song's about. 'Cause if there ever was a time who's always kept his word, Lord, I know it's you. Cause there's never been a time that you've left me all alone or been untrue. Cause if I know me, honey, just like you always do. Though I'm leaning on your love and counting on your grace just to see me through. I need to remind me, that was crying out for help, that's what this song's about. If there ever was a time I needed you before, Lord, I need you now. And if I ever had a friend, Lord, I know it's you.
Shall be filled, right? And so, bless you for being here. How many want to just say thank the Lord for having Brother Tim back up here?
Amen. Amen.
Let's give the Lord praise. He does that through difficulty, but that's just a slap in the face of the devil. And so I told him earlier, I appreciate his perseverance, and so I appreciate everyone who just keeps pressing on. I keep saying this, you know, we know that the bride is to be an invincible army, and that doesn't mean she doesn't fall down. It just means that she can't be stopped.
That's right.
She just keeps getting back up and going on. And so
that's right.
We know that's what the believers do. So may the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. It's a good song service. And you know, found out years ago in doing missions work, if we up here do all the work and finance and do the whole thing, it usually doesn't work very well. But when they have something in it too, in addition to the sacrifice from our part, the sacrifice on their part, then God always does something great. And so we know that any time that people have adversity in their lives and they're pressing against it anyway to serve God, then it always comes out really good. The Lord's just in that. So may the Lord richly bless you. It's good to have you here this morning. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 7 this morning, and then we'll also read from Malachi chapter 3, chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Well, again, thank everybody for bearing with us as we do the work here on the church. It takes a while. There's decisions to be made and many hours that goes into it, but we'll just keep pressing on. You know, Brother Graham said if he knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, he'd be planting potatoes today, right? Yeah, so right. Keep right on doing it. So, you know, if we really felt like the rapture would be in the morning, we do want to continue on in our post of duty today. Right. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. We're familiar with this scripture. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But this one right here, we probably don't not so familiar with. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 3, and we want to start at verse 16, and we'll read through the rest of that chapter and all of chapter 14. Don't worry, it's not real long. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. How many fear the Lord?
Amen.
How many think on his name?
Amen.
How many talk about him?
Amen.
Amen. Right. Now you're in a book, right? He's written it down. This is what he says about it. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, those that don't think there's a rapture, where are you going to return from after he spares you in the day of an oven when he makes up his jewels? Then shall ye return to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen. Let's go to chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb and all for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in your house and to be with your people. Lord, we just have expectation in our heart as to what you will do today. As, Lord, we know that your people are led by your Spirit. And God, then you just lead us and direct us in a way, and every song and everything that's said and done is just orchestrated by you. And it causes us, Lord, to have expectation and great desire, because we want to see you, Lord. We want to see you move, and we want your desire to come to pass today in our lives, in the service, and each one, Lord, that would perhaps hear this some other way. We just ask, God, that you would just have your way and speak to us, lead us and guide us and help us. We commit this time, Lord, into your hands. We belong to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. You love the Lord. So I appreciate the service so far this morning, the song service, and everybody's attendance and participation. You know, I've been I don't know, for several weeks, you know, or a couple of weeks at least, you know, I just keep telling the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, you're still God.
Right.
You can still heal. You can still raise up, deliver people from the devil and from bondages and from, you're still that, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking for him to do that in our midst and to, on behalf of his people, but I keep telling them that because, God, we've got mountains before us, and you can still move mountains.
Right.
And I appreciate the songs this morning that just goes right in line with the, just sounded like the songs were kind of what I've been praying about all for several weeks now. And so he is still God, and he still does these things. And I'm going to title this morning a special diet, but the first thing I wanted to mention here, I just kind of springing off of last week, but you know, it takes the Spirit of God to move us.
Right.
It does. It takes the Spirit of God, you know, as much as we desire as Christians, as much as we want to be what that God wants us to be, we cannot be that in ourselves. It takes him to do it.
Right.
You know, and so, you know, if you set something up here, that can't move until something moves it.
Yeah.
And we just, as humanity, we just don't have it within us. You know, but we are Christians and we look to God, and it takes the Spirit of God to move us. And when the Spirit of God moves upon us, he will move us up out of our carnal thinking and our denominational mindset and all the influences of the world. That's not going to work, see? If the world could give you a body change in their way of thinking, you'd have done had it, see?
Right.
But something has to happen to elevate us up out of worldly thinking and all the stuff that holds us down, and move us up into the realm where God is and where what he's speaking of is coming to pass. And so it takes a move of the Spirit of God to do that. And in order for us to have that, you know, we need to be seeking for that. As we know that the prophet told us that we need to pray for revelation. And I was, you know, we've been talking about revelation recently. But it does. It takes revelation from God to lift us up and put us in a place where God can bring these things to pass. I mean, he can do whatever he wants, but he has a program. And so Christians, we should pray for revelation. We should seek God for revelation because it takes the Spirit of God to do these things.
Right.
And so we want him to move. I appreciate the song. He move upon us.
Yeah.
We need a move.
Yes.
And I believe, you know, I know the whole world says revival's coming, but there is a revival. And it is going on right now. It is a revival of the word in the midst of the bride. And you don't measure that by how many shouts and how many amens and running their aisles, which that's fine. If you feel like doing that, please do so, which I will appreciate you giving into the Spirit of the Lord like that. But we measure that by the amount of the character of the word that's being deposited into our lives. That's the difference, see? The rest of the world wants to feel good. But I don't care whether I feel good. I want that deposit of the character of Jesus Christ down in my life. That's what I want. And if I don't feel good ever again, physically in any other way, I can have that, then that's what I want. And I know that's the true Christian. That's really what they want. They want the will of God in their life. And sometimes the will of God says you've got to, most of the time, you've got to suffer, right? Because it takes the suffering and the sacrifice. And that's the cross that you're looking at. And so we want to be seeking the Lord and asking him and looking to him. Right? Looking to him for these things. I'll read some other scriptures and quotes in a little bit to go with that. So it takes the Spirit of God to do this, to move us. And this is why the Antichrist works against getting people to Christ. Brother Ben said, we get people to church, but I'm afraid that's all we're doing is getting them to church and not getting them to Christ. Because, see, he is that form of eternal life, not the Pope and not your favorite preacher. Jesus Christ, the Word, that is the form of eternal life that was given to us, that was committed to us, and it's through that we've got to have access to that. That's got to become part of what we are inside. We've got to be birthed into that. And when that's there, then you know, that's life. How can Satan fight against life when you've got eternal life? You see what I'm saying? And so that's why he works whatever kind of denomination and creed and all kinds of program, anything, broad is the way, any way he can just get people tied up in something, as long as they don't get to that birth of the Word, because once you have that, it's done, right? I do believe in eternal security. I do. But not like they tell it out there in the world, where shake a preacher's hand, now you got eternal security, and go commit adultery and you're okay. No, it's not that way at all. It's when a real experience comes into your life and changes you, and there is, because the Scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. It didn't say until you fail.
Right.
It didn't say until the next revival.
Right.
But until the day of your redemption, right. You're sealed. See, that's where the world's gone wrong. They won't speak it like the Bible says it, because they know their life does not line up with it.
Right.
And that's why. But the believer, we say, even though it takes a hide off of us, we say amen, because that's what it says. And God, make my experience match what your Word says. Right? Put a change in me to where I know in me is something that has sealed me until the day of my redemption, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Right? Speak it like the Word speaks it is what we want to do. We want that to be a living oracle that comes through our life that shows these things. And so the Antichrist, he wants to throw everything out there to get people connected to anything but that, because that's the one thing that works. See, there's only one form of eternal life. That's God's own life that he brought down through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Ghost. And it's to now live in his people. And without that, you're not going to be there.
Right.
Right? That's right. Without that form of eternal life, you won't have eternal life. And so that's the thing. I know that's rough, but it's the truth.
Yeah.
Amen. And so Satan just fights against that. Last week we talked about how that, you know, the Scripture says, and when the wise and foolish virgin says, go ye out to meet him. And I said that Scripture has always struck me, you know, not always, but since I've been a Christian and kind of moving along in the things of God, and I see that where the Scripture said that in that hour, the kingdom of heaven, you know, he's coming for his bride, and in that hour where he comes to take her, there is the wise and foolish, and it comes in a night time, a midnight hour, but the Scripture said, go ye out to meet him. And I think I said this the other day, but see, he does not come all the way down where we are. And let me say it this way. As I said a while ago, it takes the Spirit of God to move us up out of our carnal thinking and everything. And so he's not coming down here to this carnal thing. He already walked this earth in the flesh like he did 2,000 years ago. And the only way he walks it now is when he comes in his people, living in his people. But at his coming, at what we call the coming of the Lord, he does not come all the way to this earth. We have to rise up to meet him. And of course, everybody's always thinking in a natural form. It's like right out here, and we go right up through the sky. That's what they're thinking of. But this is all this is just a natural declaration of spiritual things. And heaven consists of the Word. It's a high realm. And it takes the Spirit of God to lift us up into that realm to meet Jesus Christ at his coming. So it's not a physical thing so much, even though we know our bodies will be changed. That's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for a physical sensation. That we're looking for the revelation is what we're looking for. And so, you know, the Scriptures, if you'll bring up 1 Thessalonians, Jesus Christ doesn't come all the way to this earth at this coming, as we're talking about. So Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So Paul was a prophet too. Thus saith the Lord, Paul was saying. Paul's saying, I'm not telling you this of myself. This is thus saith the Lord. We're telling you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? They rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And let me say this, a cloud of witnesses. Be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, in the spirit. See? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you see right there, the scripture tells us that at his coming, we leave here and we meet him in the air, not down here. So it's going to take a move of God to raise us up from here, whether you're thinking in a physical standpoint or spiritual, it takes a move of God to get us up there into the place where we can meet him. And we're going to meet with those who are dead in Christ, who rise. We're going to meet them first, and then we go to see and meet and be with the Lord. And so it's a revelation that does this. I'm going to read you a quote, and I know you're all familiar with this, but I'm going to read just a little bit before this quote. And this is in the Rapture Message. Brother Rem said, did you know that the Protestants and the Catholic Church is predicted in the last days to be blind? And we know this, but he's pointing this out. The Protestant and Catholic Church is predicted in the last days to be blind. The same thing to the scriptures with Christ on the outside trying to get in. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have no need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art miserable and poor and wretched and naked and blind and don't know it. Revelation chapter 3. And there you are back to blindness again, trampling over the things of God as if it didn't mean nothing to them, scoffing and making fun of it. And that's what the Bible said. The Bible said that would be the condition here at the end time. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her, and that the revelation, the true bride, will be waiting. She'll be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. So we're familiar with that part. But notice the part before in the Rapture Message, he said, the scriptures tell us that in the last day there'll be scoffers.
Right.
And he ties it right there and he says, the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, as the Bible says, they are blinded. In the last days they're blinded and they're laughing and scoffing at the word of the Lord. They're making fun of the things that are coming to pass. They don't regard it as being anything important. These things that God has done, God has raised up a mighty ministry that has happened in our day, and none of them can come anywhere close to it. None of them have that kind of engagement at all, not even in the same ballpark, right? It should shake the world what God did through that man. Because I think Ann and I were talking the other day, and I said, if you went to a meeting somewhere where a man was preaching, and you were the only person that knew you was there, and you walked in that place, and that man standing behind that pulpit calls you out by name, told you where you come from, told you what was wrong, wouldn't that shake you? Because man can't do that. A man can't do that. But he did, and they claim it. I was raised in Pentecost, and they have all kinds of carnal impersonations, like, oh, somebody's got a backache. Yeah, half the people in America have backaches. But you don't see them calling them out. And then when you find out if something like that happens, it's a hoax.
Yeah.
But this wasn't a hoax. Right? So God visited this generation with a true word prophet, as the scripture said. The scripture specifically told of this particular one coming and what it would do. It's what he said. And in that hour, with all the things that God has done and showed it in the heavens and it packed it in the news articles, went right along with the history of everything going on, decisions being made by nations, was exactly right along with what this prophet was telling us. And the rest of the world is laughing at it and scoffing at it and making fun of it, and it's acting like it don't even mean nothing to them. That's what he said. And that's right. Because I've talked to them. It means nothing to them. But to the bride, it means a lot. Because she's looking for a revelation, the revelation of the rapture. And that's what he said. To her, see, that's what they're doing, but I'm not like that. And neither are you. And I trust anybody listening. Don't be scoffers at what God has done. Because this is our ticket out of here. This is our ticket where we just read that when he, in the day when he makes up his jewels, that's a day when the fire is going to burn hot. And everything else is going to be burned up, but not his jewels. They're not going to be burned up. He's going to spare his people as a man would spare his own son that serveth him. And so this is our ticket out of here, because it's in that hour that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. For who? For his people. He'd rise with healing in his wings. And so the rest of the world scoffs at it, but the bride doesn't. Because she's looking for the revelation of the rapture, and she holds these things dear to her heart. Amen. So I believe that to the bride, this becomes the most important thing to her. This becomes the most important thing to her in her whole life, is being with him. And he's the word. Is to be with him. We want to be with him. And you know, if it's right, if it's real love, it's the right way, then a woman who's going to be married to a man, she can't wait to be with him 24/7. That's right? And if it ain't that way, there's something wrong. And the bride of Christ, she's looking for something that will change. She's looking for something to draw her closer to him. She doesn't want to be closer to the world. She doesn't want to be closer to be famous or whatever. She's looking to be closer to him, and he is the revealed word of this hour. He's the revealed word of all hours, but he is the revealed word specific for this hour, and that's the thing we want to be close to. And so that becomes the most important thing to her, is being with him, and nothing else can satisfy. If something else satisfies, there's something wrong. When you've got a hunger, for whatever it is, nothing satisfies that craving until you get that. You see what I'm saying? I like chocolate. And I try to stay away from it, but I can go for about a month, and then it strikes me, a craving for chocolate. And it's a real thing. It's craving is real. I don't know what the deal is in there. Usually, when you crave something, it's something your body wants, right? We can understand that. But it'll strike me, and for about a week, I need chocolate. It's crazy. But that's the way it works. Well, if you've got a craving for Jesus Christ, nothing else is going to change, satisfy that until you get that. And that's what we know, is that the bride of Christ has a desire to be with him. She's not satisfied by these other things. As you've heard me say many times, you might want a new rifle, and for a day or two, that's just, you're all excited about this new rifle. But after a while, the rifle, it goes away, and what remains there is still your hunger for a closer walk with God. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the thing that's most important to her. It will be. If it's not, that's her pathway, is to want more of him. And so she's watching for a move of God to make these things so in her life. Nothing else will satisfy, even though Satan throws everything he's got at her. And you realize Brother Branham comes along, and he's the one that was the one anointed of God to be able to say that this is Satan's Eden. Right? Satan's Eden. So we know God had an Eden, which was such a wonderful place, and he was going to put his son and his daughter there, and they were going to live there, and it was perfectly made by God just for them. You can imagine what it would be if God made it specifically for you. Everything about it would be just, well, Satan's got his Eden. And Satan's not a creator, so he has to pervert. So it takes him 6,000 years to take what God has put here and pervert it, and one perversion on top of another perversion, keep perverting until finally he's got what we see out there today. And through science and technology, and he's got all the people hemmed in with his science and technology and his false religions. He's got them, right? So he's taken him 6,000 years, but he wanted to build a place where he would be just right, where It would suit his plan and hold his people right there, and it would be their Eden. It would be a realm of unbelief, a realm where Satan's worshipped rather than God. Right? So he's made it. He's made it. And this world is now Satan's Eden, and he just sitting back laughing at this stuff we see going on. He just laughing at the people that just don't have, they don't know where to turn, what to do, because they don't even know where to get good information. Because one day it sounds good and the next day it doesn't. See? Because it is his realm, and that's the way he wants it to be. Confusion, total chaos, that's his Eden. Full of unbelief. No hope, no place to turn to have peace with God. That's the Eden. And so if we want to feed off that, that's what we got coming. See? But to the believer, that's not their realm. But see, so Satan has made his Eden, and he throws at the bride of Jesus Christ everything he's got. I mean, all every scientific invention, every unbelief system, every false religion, all of that stuff is thrown at the bride to try and stop her from becoming the bride of Christ.
Right.
And it don't work. Because she's not satisfied with all that.
Right.
And we can go back to hunger, to thirst, to what you hunger for, see? Because typically, if I want some chicken from churches, I'm going to go get some chicken from churches.
Yeah.
You know, typically, if you have a craving for something, you're going to go get it.
Right.
And people feed on what they want. And now we live in a generation that whereas God can say, Adam, you want pecan pie? Speak it. See? You want lemon key lime pie? Speak it. But Satan can't do that. He can't speak it. So he has to spend 6,000 years to finally get it to where you wanna feast on this in the spirit realm? Well, there's your device. You can just access it. If you want to do this, you can do that. If you want to call yourself Christian but be a biker, you can do it. You want to sing what you call gospel songs, and it's all right there. You can, whatever you want to choose, you got it. It's right there at your fingertips. You can access it because it's his Eden.
Right.
But see, the bride, none of that. It doesn't get her. Why? Because she's got a different hunger. She's got a different choice. And so she chooses Jesus Christ. That's the thing that satisfies her. So even though Satan's thrown everything at her, it don't work. If you remember, Enoch was raptured, right? May sound like I'm talking about the rapture this morning. I guess I am. But I'm talking mainly about what leads up to it. And so Enoch was raptured. And I know you've heard this stuff, but to bring it all back to your remembrance in the light of what I'm saying this morning, Enoch was the seventh from Adam, seventh generation from Adam. And we know the scripture says that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. And so from Jesus Christ, there's seven church ages. So the Laodicean age, which is the age we're in now, that seventh age is the age that takes the rapture. And Enoch was a type of that. And the scriptures tell us that Enoch walked with God. And you probably get tired of hearing me say this, but if the whole world in that day walked with God, and remember, it was a generation that was about to be judged. It was about to be destroyed by a flood because their hearts had all been wicked, right? And it was only by the grace of God that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? But the whole generation was recipient of judgment because they were so wicked. And yet in that hour, the scripture said Enoch walked with God. If everybody walked with God in that hour, that scripture wouldn't have meant nothing. But it was trying to point out to us that in that wicked day, there was a man named Enoch who was the seventh from the first Adam that walked with God, even though there was plenty of other things he could have walked in. He didn't walk with the world. He didn't walk with the fads. He didn't walk with the favorite churches or the favorite programs. He walked with God. And that's what the scripture is trying to point out to us. We've got to walk with God,
right?
Not with the world. to walk with God. And so the scripture said he walked with God and was not, for God took him. So in other words, he was raptured, just like Rachel weeping for her children because they were not. Why? Because they'd been killed. They were no longer. Well, Enoch was no longer. God took him. Right? But the scripture said that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And I don't know if I've ever said it this way before, but I don't believe that Enoch was going around saying, I please God, I please God, I please God. Did you know I please God? Anybody can say that. But I believe God spoke and vindicated. That there was an element about Enoch's life that it was clear to everybody, that man walks with God. God's happy with that man. In other words, there was a supernatural element in his life that people could see. And that was a testimony that God was pleased with the fact that he was walking the way he was walking instead of walking with the world. And again, if the whole world was doing that, it wouldn't mean nothing. But the scriptures is emphasizing this is the life that Enoch walked, and this is how he got out of here. Was he walked with God, and he lived in such a manner that God was pleased with him, and God spoke back testifying that he was right, had the right walk. And by the way, the scriptures tell us that God will testify to you by giving you the Holy Ghost. He makes a testimony of your life that you've pleased him by giving you the Holy Ghost. So I just go back to the very first thing I said. We need the Spirit of God to move. And I believe we can walk in such a way that it provokes God to anoint us, to re-anoint us, to re-baptize us, and cause us to move into the things that he wants us to manifest in our day. And so we know that. So Enoch walked with God. He had a testimony that he pleased God. And you know, Brother Bram comes along and he said, Enoch needed a ladder. Right? He said it needed a ladder, and I've said this before. But God didn't give him a ladder. And I'll say it this way to make it clear. If I need to go from the ground to the roof of my house, I can put a ladder there, and it's pretty much straight up, just about. And I can do about one step per second. And so in about 10 seconds, I can be on the roof. But it takes pretty good exertion to get there. Right? God did not provide Enoch with a ladder. In other words, to go from this dimension to go home with God in the rapture, he didn't make it to where he could just in 10 seconds time, he's gone. But Brother Graham said the words he used, but it was an incline. And so if I could make a boardwalk that would slowly go around my house all the way around, by the time I go all the way around, I could be to the top, but it would take no more than 10 seconds to get there. But I wouldn't have to work near as hard as I would just right quick to go right straight up. So my point is there that God, he wanted Enoch to be able to go home with him. He wanted Enoch's life to be a testimony so we would know what to expect in our life. We should expect in our life to please God. We should expect that we would walk with him in such a way that he would testify that we are believers. Yeah. Right? We should expect that. Why? Because the prophecy in Enoch's life said so. So that settles it. Somebody might say, well, where does it say in the Bible that you're to do what Enoch did? It doesn't have to say it that way because it's in the types and the shadows and it's in between the lines of the love letter. So we should expect that. And so instead of being raptured right quick, the rapture in Enoch's life was something that took a little while. It was an incline. So it was a walk. It wasn't just a done. It was a walk. Who knows how many years it took that Enoch walked with God. But he walked, a daily walk. And as he was walking, each step he took, though it wasn't real hard, he was leaving the earth. You follow me? He was leaving the earth, moving up, moving up. And all of a sudden, one day, it's like, wow, how'd that happen? I've had a body change and didn't even know what happened. You go into that little room and come out totally healed. What happened? I don't know. Follow me? I don't know what happened. I tell you what happened. You walk with God. Because it's there in the types and shadows. You've got to walk with God and please God, and it's a daily walk. And as you daily walk with Him, you become more like Him. As you daily walk with Him, you're leaving this earth in a spirit way, spirit realm. You're walking with God, you're becoming more like Him, you're leaving there. So as you, but also as you walk with God, you're learning. And I want to tie it back to this, like this. As you walk with God, you're gaining victory. Character is a victory. See? The character to rule over there on that other side in the throne is character. And character is a victory. So you've got to go through battles and win these victories, and that develops the character and makes it to where you're fit to sit on that throne. See? And so as you walk with God each day, and there's things to try and distract you to get you to not walk with God, but you persevere it, and you keep walking with God and saying no to these other things, and while that's happening, you're leaving this earth, even though you don't know it. And all of a sudden, you wake up one morning, and your body's changed. Maybe a sweep comes over you, and it's done. And my point is that we've got to stop thinking that some glad morning, yeah, it'll culminate at some glad morning, but it starts every day as to what we do with the Word in our life every day. That's the difference. That's what difference it makes. It's the walking with the Word that makes the difference. And that's what, as we do that, we're leaving. Right? That's just that simple. As we walk with Him, we're leaving. I was sitting there on the porch swing last night. Sometimes the porch swing becomes a real nice thing. Lay there when I feel I should be up doing something, but I feel lazy for a few minutes. And I was laying there and I was thinking, what does it take? What does it actually take to be able to sit on that throne with Him? And the scripture tells us, it says to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in His throne. I know that says that, but what does it take to sit on that throne? It takes overcoming. Overcoming what? Well, since it is the last age, the Laodicean age, it is overcoming everything that Satan had to throw out at that age. And I've already told you, this is Satan's Eden. He's throwing his best. The best that he's got, he's putting it out there, throws it out there, and that's what we have to overcome. The overcomers of this age to overcome, the thing that he described there was that they were lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, but they were lukewarm. And they were actually blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked, and didn't even know it. Like Brother Ram said, if you went out to the street and there was a man naked, and you walk out there and you tell him, hey, you need to get your clothes on. And he'd say, what are you talking about? Leave me alone. You'd know that man was out of his mind. And you know the church systems that are blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked, they are not in the mind of Christ, or they wouldn't be that way. And when God showed Brother Branham that vision of them churches, when that Miss USA come by, what is she? Was she naked? She was. Just a little bitty tiny thing. She was naked. Marching to rock and roll, which they've got in their pulpits. See? That's right. That's exactly what they were doing. And so, a church system like that, they are not in the mind of Christ. And if you're not in the mind of Christ, you're out of your mind because it's not the mind of Christ. So there, you see, it's clear. We've arrived. There's no question about it. That this is what's going on out there. But we have to be able to overcome everything that Satan throws at us. You know what? God is the one that put us in this last age where Satan's Eden had come to its fullest. God is the one that said, you know what? I believe that Brother Daniel will be a good testimony for me in that day. I'm putting him there. And you know what Brother Daniel has to do now? He can't go, oh, why did I have to be put here? God, can you make me disappear and put me back some other age? No. Brother Daniel's got to say, well, bless God, I gotta fight the fight today then. And everything Satan throws at Brother Daniel, he's got to overcome it, just like the rest of us. Right? Because he's thrown that at us, and God said, I believe that make it, see? Matter of fact, you're predestinated to make it. We know that. We'll get to that in a little bit. And so we have to overcome everything that Satan throws at us. And I've already told you that nothing else satisfies her. Even though Satan threw everything at her, it don't satisfy her because she's got a hunger. Not for those things, but for the manifested word. And that's the most important thing. That's the thing that we should make first place in our lives, is that hunger. That's why Brother Brown preached that thirst. A painful desire. Right? To thirst after God. Everything that prophet was telling us, that there's a reason for it. And we got to pull it all together and see the big picture. Why he said, I'm coming back here and preaching these sermons instead of going overseas and putting up spiritual food for due season. There's reasons why all that happened. And as I said the other day, not only just to overcome the things that Satan throws out there, but obedience. Because you remember, Saul was not lost. He just was rejected from being king because he wouldn't be obedient to the word of the Lord. And yet he was still in God's people. So if we want to be on that throne, we've got to be obedient to what? Obedient to the word. That's right. Obedient to the word. My thought will not rule over there. You have people say, well, I believe this, but I disagree with this. Who are we to say we disagree with something God has said? This is his universe. It's his kingdom. But people do it. They say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that. But the bride believes. The bride believes every word. And because if you would take something about, I believe this, but now I don't believe this, I got a different idea, and you think he's going to put you on that throne to rule with a different idea than the word, you won't be there. See, it has to be the word in us. So that character, as we walk daily and we get victory and it brings character, what is it? It's the character of the word. So that when our body changes and he sticks us over there on that throne with Jesus Christ in his throne, what's there is the word beside the word ruling and reigning. And that's the only way it can be. It can only be that. And so we have to be obedient. We have to learn obedience. The scripture tells us Jesus learned obedience with the things he suffered. You know, God has shown us so much in this day. I'm speaking to the bride of Jesus Christ. He's shown us so much, and we can see out of the word that he has a predestinated people that he has predestinated. She's elect not to fail. She's not to do what Eve did. She's going to be there because the scripture said he will provide for himself a church without spot or without wrinkle. Just stay with me because I'm heavy on predestination right now, but I'm going to bring it back to balance in just a moment. He has shown us very clearly that the grace of God is with his people. And that we have unmerited favor. That even in our failures, if you are the elect bride of Christ to be, there is a measure of election of grace that's there that you can't get away from no matter what you do. You can see it in the life of Jacob. The guy was a trickster. But the grace of God was with him, and there wasn't anything except that he was God's child, and God was said, I love him, but I hate Esau. And we know that because God's got the mind, understanding. He can make those declarations. We can. Yeah. He can say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And there's a reason why. And a prophet would tell you what that reason is, see? But Jacob, even though he was a trickster and a deceiver, he had regard for that birthright. He had regard for the word of God, the inheritance that was given. And our inheritance today is the word of God. And so he had regard for that. And because he held that in high regard, then that's what God loved about him. But Esau didn't care for it. And that's the thing God hated. God does not like, and the scriptures say he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Why? Because they have no regard for the word of life that is our inheritance that he's giving to us. They have no regard. Why? They go to a denomination, some man's creed. So they have no regard, and that's why you can say, I hate that. Why? Because that's what keeps the people from getting to Christ. That's why he has to hate it. See? And Jacob had a life, even though he had plenty of mistakes, God was with him because God could see in that heart of that man, he had a desire for the things of God, the inheritance that was given him, the land, which equates to our Holy Ghost today, that land that was given him, that promise given to Abraham and his offspring. And that's why. So we see there's a measure of grace there, and we see the measure of grace that David had, King David. Look at the mistakes he made, and yet Scripture said he was a man after God's own heart. And David, by revelation, could say, blessed is the man that God will not impute iniquity to. Brother, sister, that's good. Because, you know, we're all guilty of iniquity, probably before the day's out. Blessed is the man that God will not impute iniquity. Right? Unmerited favor is grace. Unmerited. I mean, we do all kinds of things that if God looked at it and said, I can't do nothing with him. But that's not the way he does it. He looks past all that and says, they're blessed. I don't care if they are shysters like Jacob. They're blessed. They're going to be there. Right? You say, man, that's pretty lopsided. Well, he's told us so much about what is going on in the election of our presence. The fact he's brought and dropped a message right into our lap. The truth of word. Truth and all these mixed up things brought clarity to it to us. He's told us so much that we should just be absolutely on fire. And so we realize that we hold this great position. But predestinated position, but God never has taken away free moral agent.
Right.
Never took it away. So you may say, well, this is a paradox. How can this be? How can I be a predestinated, elected by God? He's going to get me there no matter what, and yet I have free choice. And it's real simple. That you, through your walk, through the things that you suffer, you come to the place where you choose the same thing of the word that he says you are. You follow me? So in other words, it's not like he's gonna say, like, I'm overriding you. I know you want to do such and such, but you can't do that. It's not that at all. He just lets you walk. And he lets things come along because he knows what's in you. And after a while, you realize, you know what? I don't want to sow that seed no more because I don't like the crop that I get from that. And I don't like letting my bills go back because I don't like the fact they come get my car. Right? And, you know, I don't know if anybody's had that, but that's an example that comes to mind. And I don't like doing this, and I don't like clicking on things I shouldn't click on because I don't like saying that shouldn't. See what I'm saying? And you, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I don't like doing these things because I find out that it brings me to sadness and sorrow and things like that. And I know that the word said different and I chose different than the word and it cost me. And after a while, you learn what's right. You learn obedience by the things you suffer. Jesus Christ did. Scripture said so. Now, I'm not trying to tell you I understand the full interpretation of that, but the scripture said he learned obedience because he was a man. He was a man. He hungered, thirst, have a headache, needed to sleep, get tired, needed rest. See, he was a kinsman. He was, see? But he learned obedience. And so what we do is we learn obedience by things we suffer. And after a while of walking with him like we walk, like Enoch walked, then before it's over with, our opinion matches his. Follow me? There was a time in my life where my opinion didn't match God's word. And there's probably still some opinions I have that I don't know about yet that don't match him. But it's my walk that gets me there. It's your walk that gets you there. So my opinion in days gone by, many years ago, was being a sinner and not giving my heart to... I had an opinion totally different than him. But it's been through a walk of years, walking with the Lord daily, He has chipped a little off here to chipped a little off here. And more of my opinion matches his word now than it did years ago. Follow me? How'd that happen? By walking with him. Right? By walking with him. letting him hone off of you the things of the world. He does that. And so we know he's good at it. So the scriptures did say that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. So we have to walk with him, and then all of a sudden our opinion matches his opinion. Now we have the word opinion in us. I'm going to call it that. It's the word now in us. And so when someone comes to me and says, "Brother Tony, what do you think I should do about this?" The word is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you the same opinion. I'm not going to come and tell you, "Well, I know you've been married before, and it's okay for you to go ahead and remarry." I'm not going to tell you that. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
And I'm not going to tell you it's okay to feast on things of the world.
Right.
I'm not going to do it, see? And maybe there's something right now I might give you the wrong information on, because that part of me has not learned that obedience with the word yet. But at some point, as I'm going through life, I get to the place where I'm the word too. Right? We really are down inside anyway.
Right.
But it has to come to a mature life in us.
Right.
So that's the thing that's maturity. And all the time that's growing, the fleshly and the carnal and all that's got to go away. And it takes the Spirit of God to move that word in our lives.
Right.
It's got to be a walk with him to make that thing happen like that.
Yeah.
So when the scripture said Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, if you look back at the scripture now, the scripture said he ate butter and honey that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. Jesus did? That's what the scripture said. Because he was the child of a virgin shall conceive, right? He's the only one ever been born by a virgin that I know of, right? And so the scripture said he would eat butter and honey that he may know. So his diet, and I'm not trying to get you to think carnal, because I don't believe that's what it's talking about, but it's comparing a natural thing to a spiritual, so that you would know that in the natural, you know, butter, I don't know, is probably pretty fattening. The things that fatten you up, and honey, the sweetness of honey, and I like butter and honey on bread. That's delicious. But what I get from that is that he would eat the riches of God's word. Jesus Christ, as a man who had to learn obedience, and that he, as a man, when he had to grow in grace and with God and with man, and he'd have to come forward and grow up and mature in the things of God until he is ready to go into his ministry and be the sacrifice for us. But the scripture said that in his life he would eat butter and honey. He would eat the riches of the things of God's diet, if you want to call it. And it would be what he faced it upon, and all those things that would make it to where he would know to reject evil and choose good. You follow me? Now, if he had to do that, what do we have to do? We have to be careful what we eat. Because God wants us to be able to reject evil and choose good, choose right, so we can be on the throne. Because you can't be on there if you're going to choose wrong. So that character has to be built in us and it's a daily walk of what we eat, what we feast upon, what we're lying into our spiritual gastronomics, and that daily. And of course, when you eat something, then it becomes fleshed out in your walk, right? So the things that you learn by obedience is strongly tied. How you perform in a daily battle has a whole lot to do with whether you've been eating something that's giving you fat and, you know, butter and honey. So what we eat in our spiritual diet has more to do with our daily victories than what we think. But not only that, not just victories, but the knowledge, the wisdom of God to choose right, to know and discern between right and wrong and good and evil. It comes from what we spend our time doing, what we're feasting on. Amen. So we've got to be the same thing. So in Malachi 4 we read, and it said, "Ye shall grow up as calves in the stall." And Brother Raymond said that's a special fed, a special diet for a special purpose. Right? That's what he said. And so There's another scripture where you shall grow up. So in this hour where Malachi is telling us, in this hour where Elijah is going to come on the scene, and it's the hour that he's going to make up all these jewels, and it's an hour that's going to burn as an oven, and everything else is going to be burned up and be ashes under your feet. But in that hour, you're going to grow up as calves in the stall. He's going to come down and hand feed you. And you're not going to be out there running ragged, trying to find something to eat in the field, competing with everything else. He's going to come and hand deliver to you a message right to you. And the purpose for that is because he wants to raise you up for a special purpose. To be the bride of Christ. To feed you. But you got to eat it. You got to eat it and you got to walk with it. You gotta flesh it out. Let that thing, you know, and it takes you right to the, take that book and eat it. It's sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. We know how that all fits in there. The same thing. Grow up as calves in the stall. What? That we, I'll say it this way, then we need to eat butter and honey. Right? We need to eat the rich things of God. That we could be fattened up for God. Why? So that we'd be just like Jesus Christ. That we know to reject evil and to choose right, choose good. Right? He was our example, so we know it's possible. So that we say the right thing at the right moment. And to me, this ties right in. Just like I said a while ago, walking, and you're like, I don't know. Well, how did you get there? I don't know what happened. Third pool, going to that tent. I don't know what happened. All I know is I'm well now. I'm healed. I'm raptured. Right? Third pool's raptured. Okay? Third pool is rapture. Well, third pool had it right, said the right thing. And we know, we understand that God would have never given to that widow woman the choice to name what she wanted if she had had the wrong thing in her heart. Now, you know that. And I think Brother Branham talked about that. He knew because he said to her, he said, ask for $1 million and see if it don't drop in your lap right now. Thus saith the Lord. Can you imagine that? That wasn't what was in her heart. She had a sister, I believe it was, that was there that was crippled all of her life. She could ask for that. And Brother Bim said they had prayed for her, and God had never healed. Do you realize that that was probably why God had not healed her? So that at that moment, in that hour, when Hattie Wright was given that choice to speak whatever she wanted and God would give it to her, you would think that all these years of toiling, and she would look and she would say, my sister, I want her to come up out of that wheelchair. She could have said it. She could have said whatever she wanted. But God knew what was in her heart, and he knew what she had asked for. And what she asked for was the most important thing that anybody could ask for, and that was the salvation of her two boys. Now, we're familiar with that. But did you realize, Sister Hattie Wright, in that story, she displayed to us this concept that you've got to choose the right thing. Right. And she did. And because she had the character inside to choose the right thing, God, for a moment, just a moment, set her on that throne and said, what you say, that's what it's going to be. She temporarily was sitting on that throne in authority and could get whatever she wanted. And why could she have that? Because she had the right thing was inside her to ask for the right thing, so God granted it to her. Now, we're not going to be any different. I don't know how she got to that spot. It was probably just the grace of God that said, I'm going to have a widow woman because I got Elijah or Elisha, widow woman, so I'm going to have a widow woman, and this is going to happen in her life. And by grace, I'm going to let her have the right opinion at that moment. Which any real mother, that would be her opinion. Now think about that. We've passed Mother's Day, but you mothers, and your opinion before God, look what it can do if it's right. If it's the right opinion, you can move the entire world. God will tell you, you can have what you want, but you've got to have the right character inside for him to give that to you. So you see, God will give to the bride of Jesus Christ the ability to sit there, rise up, and be in that place but not until she has walked with him, gained that character, come to that understanding, until now our opinion matches the word. And then she'll be able to sit there when it's that way. And so, Sister Hattie Wright said the right thing. I always thought it was interesting. Her last name was Wright, and she said the right thing. But she did. She said the right thing. So, closing down the service, now getting ready to end, I would like to say this, and I've mentioned this a little bit, you know, but the word is what's going to rule there. Word is what's going to be on that throne, because it's the only thing that can be there. And if the word says that we are the word, then we are. Especially when a prophet, a vindicated prophet, I'm not talking about what all the world, all this nonsense, I'm talking about one that had the goods, the gift of God, through his entire life. When a vindicated prophet takes scripture that's there and brings it forth, and it's vindicated. And in that vindication is telling you that you're the Word of God, just like Jesus Christ was the Word. That you come from the same place Jesus Christ came from, then you are the Word. You come from the same place, and you could no more be lost than he could be lost. You cannot fail. You might make mistakes along the way, but your end product, end of your line, will be exactly thus saith the Lord, after you've learned obedience and you've gained all these things in your own character with your walk, but you'll wind up being exactly what God said you would be to begin with, right? So his predestination rules, but your free moral agent also rules. You see what I'm saying? Your free moral agent choice matches him. You come to that place. Why? Because you are the Word, and you have to come to that. That seed laying in there is the Word, and it just has to come through all kinds of things and all kinds of troubles and all kinds of unbeliefs and influences, and finally it blossoms out to be the fullness of the Word with no worldlyism about it. Follow me? And so the Word is the thing that when the Scripture says you are the Word, then that's what you are. Especially when a prophet has with a vindicated ministry, shows this. And so, you know, the Scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, if she'll bring that up real quick, we're familiar with this. For the Word of God is quick, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And this last portion is what I want you to focus on for today. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart. The Word of God is. No man is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brother Branham was not he did not discern himself. He was not a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you know why he could do that? Because the Word of the Lord came to him. The Word is the discerner. So people say, well, you know, it's like the rest of the church world. They say, yeah, man, he was a prophet, but then, you know, he got off on his teaching. Well, I want to tell you something. If he got off on his teaching, God was okay with it, because all the way up to his end, he still had the Word of the Lord with him, still discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know God would not testify to a lie. Right? So people could say, well, I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. But God was still with him all the way to the end. Even after he's gone, God testifies, still to this day, testifies supernaturally. Look how many videos have been made of pillar of fire there at his gravestone. Pillar of fire of a dove shaped flying out of his headstone. Look at that. How many, they tell me that the city, the place was overrun with doves when they had his memorial service. How many's heard that? By the droves. We heard the testimony of how the sun was doing what it was doing. Not just, they could see it out there in Arizona and in Indiana at the same time. You see what I'm saying? God's still testifying. Why? Because he was the mouthpiece God sent to give us the message of the day. To get us out of here. Because there's no more. He was the seventh. There's no more after that. And so the word of the Lord is a discerner, and I'm saying this to tell you that even though people want to say, well, I don't know, you know, this guy, the God was still with the man, because a man can't do that. A man cannot do those things. And so the word of the Lord is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart. So, because of this ministry, we have the correct interpretation of the word, right? We have the correct interpretation of the word with divine vindication that it's right. So this is what God has delivered to us for us to walk with. This is Jesus Christ for us to walk with. And now Brother Brown left the scene, but we're still here to walk with the word. Amen? To flesh out what that word says we are to be. And so, when Brother Brown said we prepared spiritual food for due season, putting on one tape after another, after another, after another, there's a reason why he said that. And so I can close by saying this, keep eating. Keep eating the butter, keep eating the honey, that it would edify you and purify you. There's a quote about that. To edify and to purify. That's what this word is doing. It's to edify you and to purify you. Why? To get you ready. And I have one quote that I'll read. And then the musicians can come up. This is, and knoweth it not. Brother M said, let's think of the Laodicean church age in its condition today. Think about it. I'll let you ponder just for a moment. Think about this condition of this world and this church world. Chasing after whatever sensations, just as long as it feels good, it's the word of God. It's what they think. It's not, though. He said, now think of this Laodicean church age in its condition. Think of it. And Brother M said, as far as I know, I don't see anything to hinder that at this time the coming of the Lord outside of the readiness of his church. And I've been looking at it, and saints, it's all, everything pertaining to you and I, it's all happened except our readiness. He's waiting, he's working to get the last of the Jewish people into that nation over there, coming home. And he, at the same time, he's working to get the last of the bride in underneath the word. And then it's going to happen. Amen. And so he says, I don't see anything to hinder at this time the coming of the Lord outside of the readiness of his church. And that was in 1965, at the latter part of the year. August, I think it was. Nothing to hinder. Well, but the seals, no, nothing to hinder. Well, the trumpet, no. Nothing left to hinder, just the readiness of his church. That's the only thing he's waiting on. We don't have to wait for no prophets to rise up over there. He'll take care of that. You know, we don't need this. We don't have none of that. All that's left is the readiness of his church, his bride. And then that's it. Amen. I trust that the Lord has given you something to chew on today, that maybe perhaps today was a little bit of butter and hopefully a little honey. That you can feast on that and you'll be strengthened by it, and it would make your walk a little more clear. Because, hey, we got trials. We got trials ahead of us. We're in them now. We got them coming. There's many. We know that. But you know what? He's still God on the mountain. He's still God in the valley. Right. He's still a healer. He's still a savior. He can do it. He can still do all those things, and that's what we're looking for. For him to do what he said he was going to do. I appreciate Brother Daniel's prayer and opening service. We're not asking you to do something outside of your word. We're just asking you to do what you promised you would do.
Right.
And that's what it is. Amen. We trust it. May the Lord reach and bless you as the musicians come up. Amen. Just bow our hearts to you. Dear Lord Jesus, it's been a blessing to be in your house this morning, to be with your people, and to share with them this precious word, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we just ask, God, that you just help us to receive these things, and even myself as a minister, Lord, let me to absorb these and let it become fruit in my life, bring forth fruit. We love you, Lord, and we know each one's on their own special walk, and each one's at their own level with you, but I'm asking, God, that you just meet them on the level they are, and that you would continue to woo them higher. We can walk daily, walk up that slope to that great day of our body change, Lord. I'm asking, God, that you touch every heart, our young people, Lord, that you just be with them as they go about having to deal with the earthly things that they have to deal with. We ask, God, that you protect them and keep them. And you do that for the rest of us, Lord. We love you and just commit this service and time.